5 deals with God's provision for the ministry of the word. In the allocation of cities for the Levites to live in, you may recall that in the settlement of the land of promise, the tribe of Levi was allocated no land to live in like the other tribes. And the rule was that the Lord was to be their heritage. And the preoccupation of the Levites was not to be in the buying and the selling of lands and houses and possessions like the other tribes. Their preoccupation was to be with the ministry of the law of God to the nation. And so the Levites were taken away from ownership of land, and they were set in the Levitical cities, of which there were 48. And something of the importance of this economy is seen in the way in which the Levites are treated as rather a special group in Scripture. Earlier on in the book of Numbers, two whole chapters, chapters 3 and 4, are devoted to God's provision for the Levitical ministers. And also in chapter 18 of Numbers, you get that same intimate personal care for the ministers of the word and the law of God. If you turn back to chapter 18 at verses 21 and 24. Chapter 18 and verse 21. To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service, which they serve, their service in the tent of meeting. And henceforth the people of Israel shall not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die, but the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and among the people of Israel. They shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as an offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. And therefore I have said of them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. And although Numbers 35, which we read this evening, speaks about the special allocation of pasture land round about the Levitical cities, one of the Christian scholars has calculated that the area owned by the Levites in the land must have been very small. And this scholar has calculated that about one-tenth of one-tenth of the land of promise was all that the Levites actually owned. They were given 48 cities in all, and these cities were scattered and spread throughout the entire length and breadth of the land on both sides of the Jordan. And the Levitical cities were scattered for a purpose. Their scattering ensured that every part of the nation had access to the law of God. Wherever you lived in the land, there was a living ministry to which you could go. If you wanted a word from the Lord, wherever you were in the land of promise, there was a Levitical city to which you should go. And in fact, in the song of Moses, the blessing of Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, one of the most ancient poems in history, Moses points out there that the tribe of Levi was raised up by God to teach Jacob the law of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, and at verse 8. And of Levi, Moses said, give to Levi thy Thummim and thy Urim to thy godly one. The Thummim and the Urim were the stones that the high priest kept in the pockets of his ephod, and they were used to determine the will of God for the people of God. And of Levi, Moses said, "Give to Levi thy Thummim and thy Urim to thy godly one." Verse 9, Levi, who said of his father and mother in an act of consecration and separation, "I regard them not," he disowned his brothers for the sake of God, and he ignored his children for the sake of God. God and the ministry came before everything else, for they observed thy word and kept thy covenant, and they shall teach Jacob thy ordinances and Israel thy law. They shall teach Jacob and Israel thy law. And their scattering throughout the land ensured that there was always living ministry available when you wanted it. Now, I think there are two useful lessons here, just by way of introduction to the main thrust of chapter 35. And the first of these lessons is this. It concerns loneliness in the Lord's service. The ministry of the word, by its very nature, is a scattered thing. You don't get ministers concentrated into one city or one town. If all the ministers in Scotland were concentrated into a city of churches, you would have to go there for the gospel. But in fact, ministers of the word are scattered creatures. And in the very nature of things, ministers have to be scattered throughout the land. But that kind of scattering can also bring its own kind of loneliness in Christian ministry. And I'm not just thinking of men who are ministers of the word, like myself. I think of Christian missionaries on the field, and I think of many ordinary workaday Christians who are trying to serve Christ in the ordinary highways and byways of life. The scattering of the servants of God brings a certain kind of loneliness. And I'm bound to say that I do know of men in the ministry who are having a grim, uphill, lonely struggle in the things of the gospel, simply because their people are withholding from them the sort of Christian friendship that you might expect under such circumstances. Under the will of God, the Levites are scattered to broadcast the word of God. And that scattering brings a certain isolation. And that isolation can be helped and assuaged in measure by the giving of Christian friendship. When I came here 17 years ago, I was astonished at the number of people who declined to have me as a personal friend. I offered my friendship to them in private as a personal thing, but they didn't want personal friendship with me. They wanted a minister-member relationship or a worker-co-worker relationship, but they didn't want a relationship of two friends. And I'm also bound to say that that has made all the sweeter. The friendships that have been offered to me in Christ's name and the homes to which I am regularly invited on a basis of friendship. And I thank God for the men and women to whom I can speak frankly and openly of the things of the gospel and share the burden of the work and the labors of the ministry. There are people here tonight, and it is a pleasure to be in their homes. But that kind of thing is very scarce and very rare and very thin on the ground. My best friends in the ministry I see about twice a year. My ministerial friends in presbytery I see once a month at presbytery meetings. And if we miss a presbytery, I don't see them for 2 months. And if we miss two presbyteries, you don't see them for 3 months. The scattering of the Levites means loneliness. And loneliness can be assuaged by Christian friendship. Now don't misunderstand me. For my own part, I am never lonely. I do not know the meaning of the experience of loneliness. But I am sorry for many of my evangelical colleagues in the ministry who wage a long and a weary battle against isolation simply because Christians have withheld the love and the care and the personal friendship which they should have offered. Have I told you the story of a colleague who phoned me some time ago, very disheartened and discouraged? He had been preaching on, and for the previous 3 months, not a living soul had passed a word of comment about his ministry. Not a living soul for 3 months. And one Sabbath, he sat at the communion table after morning and evening service. And not a living soul had come to speak to him. So I told him my experience. One day I sat at communion table after worship, twice. Nobody spoke. So the following week, I resolved to go home straight away after the services, which was what I did. I took my books, and I went home without speaking to anybody. I was scarcely into the manse when the phone started ringing. It rang. Are you ill? Are you sick? Why didn't you come to the door? So I said to my friend, just you do that. And he did. And not a living soul telephoned to see what was wrong. So he rang me again, more dejected than ever. There is a loneliness in ministry. There's a loneliness on the mission field. There's a loneliness in being a Christian today. Levites are scattered for a purpose. 48 cities. To ensure that the law of God reaches the whole nation. But the scattering brings isolation, and Christian care and Christian friendship are a means in measure of helping with that. When did you ever offer Christian care and Christian friendship to a servant of the Lord? When did you last invite a missionary to your home for a meal? When did you last take in some weary, tired, jaded Christian and give a word of comfort? The second lesson concerns the call to separation for all Christians, not just for Levites in full-time ministry, but all Christians who are in full-time ministry. 48 cities scattered throughout the length and the breadth of the land of promise. Scattered is the great word. You know that one of the epistles in the New Testament, 1 Peter, is addressed to the exiles of the diaspora. Now, originally, the diaspora was the name used of Jews scattered throughout the empire. They were the Israel of God throughout the Roman Empire. And the word diaspora means spores flung wide, seed flung wide, diaspora. And Peter, in his first letter, takes that word and applies it to Christians scattered throughout society and scattered throughout the world. We are the exiles of the diaspora, and we have been broadcast by God for a purpose. And the purpose is to be Christians just where we are. I know of a Christian nurse on one of the more remote Scottish islands. She's a great Christian girl. She's so frustrated because the minister, I mean the official minister, simply isn't communicating the gospel to the people on the island. And over the years, her friends have rightly told her, "You are the minister on that island. You are the minister of Christ. Now you preach the gospel and you do what the man in the kirk is failing to do." And she does. And she does it marvelously well. She runs groups for study and groups for prayer and groups for action. And God has honored her and blessed her testimony. And she's seen much fruit in that remote place. God scatters his servants. Sometimes very thin on the ground in some places of the world. We are the exiles of the diaspora of Jesus Christ. And we have been broadcast by God to broadcast the word. And to spread the witness and to make the law of God known just where we are. There's a call to separation for all Christians in this scattering of the Levites. And these are the two opening lessons of Numbers chapter 35. But I believe that the real heart of this chapter is a heart that holds a twofold message, and each of these has to do with the land being polluted by blood. If you look over to verses 33 and 34, you'll see that this is something that God insists on. Verses 33 and 34. "You shall not thus pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land." That's a general principle. Blood pollutes the land. And no expiation can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of him who shed it. "You shall not defile with blood the land in which you live." And there are two great and abiding lessons that spring from that principle. And the first is this: the man who takes another man's life has committed so heinous an offense that he must in turn forfeit his right to live. And that is why this chapter distinguishes so carefully between the manslayer and the murderer. For the manslayer, there is hope. if the manslayer kills accidentally, without premeditation, and without malice, there is careful provision made for him. God says he can run to a city of refuge, and he must stay there until the death of the high priest. And when the high priest dies, the manslayer can leave the city and not be killed by the avenger of blood, as long as he stays in the city of refuge. He is safe from justice and from vengeance. But for the murderer who kills a man intentionally, with malice aforethought and with hatred in his heart for the victim, there is no mercy at all, and the only verdict is guilty, and the only sentence is death. That was not prescribed by Moses. It was prescribed by God. It is God who has said this. It's not Jewish law. It's not ancient tribal law. It's not primitive, barbaric law. It is the voice of God. And the book of Genesis, in chapter 9, the passage which deals with the formation of the new creation after the flood, after the great judgment of the flood, Genesis chapter 9 points out that there is a very specific reason for the death penalty, and it's this. Man is made in the image of God. To murder a man is to deface the image of God. It's not simply an assault on a man's life. It's not simply killing a man. It is an assault on the life of God himself. It is a violation of the character and the integrity and the name of God. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 9, that passage, the new world after the judgment of the flood. Genesis chapter 9. And verses 5 and 6. And this is really the ground and the base for capital punishment. Genesis 9 and verse 5. For your lifeblood I will surely require a reckoning. Of every beast I will require it, and of man. Of every man's brother I will require the life of man. In this verse, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. That's the heart of it. God made man in his own image. And incidentally, killing a man, whether it be by manslaughter or by murder, is so serious that for neither the manslayer nor the murderer can a ransom of money be accepted. You see, money cannot blot out blood. How strange it is that in today's world, millions of innocent lives are destroyed in needless abortions. And that's blood polluting the land. And innocent lives are killed in senseless wars, the massacres of hapless refugees, while guilty men go free. men who are guilty of murder go free, and the innocent are slain. The man who takes another man's life has committed a sin so heinous to God and so offensive to God that he must in turn forfeit his right to live. And the second great lesson concerns the cities of refuge. These cities of refuge, in fact, are a page from God's picture book. You know that the Puritans used to say that the Old Testament was God's picture storybook. And in the Old Testament, you got pictures and stories of the Christ who was to come. And the cities of refuge, in fact, are picture stories of Jesus Christ as the only refuge from the wrath of an angry God. If you study the New Testament carefully, the New Testament picture of sinners is that of men and women who are on the run from God. And to be a sinner is to be on the run from God and to be on God's wanted list. And for a sinner to be outside the city of refuge is to be in the gravest mortal danger. Because the only provision that God has made for sinners on the run is the city of refuge that is Jesus Christ. And that is why Hebrews 6 describes Christians as men and women who have fled for refuge to Christ. You can be in only one of two places. You can be outside the city and in danger, or you can be inside the city and safe. Did you see that exciting film, The Poseidon Adventure, a few years ago? It's the story of how this ship is on a tourist cruise. It's Hogmanay, and they're having a whoopee party. They're all getting drunk and singing songs. And a monumental tidal wave overwhelms the ship. It's swamped and it turns turtle. Very exciting to see grand pianos coming down through ceilings and floors as the whole ship goes upside down. There's only one theme in the whole film. How do we get out of this? It's an obsessive theme. There are subplots and sub-stories. But the thing that's hammered out, how do we get out of this? And that is the sinner's problem. How to get out of his dilemma? How can you get away from anger and wrath and judgment? How can you get away from the avenger of blood and blood guiltiness? And God's answer, and it's his only answer, it is the city of refuge that is Jesus Christ. There were 48 cities, and that meant sure that safety was accessible. The 48 cities teach us that Jesus Christ is accessible to sinners. I would like to invite you to come to Christ tonight if you've never come to him before. I would like you to leave the dangerous ground outside the city and enter the city of refuge tonight. You can only be in one of two places. You're outside the city, you are in danger. If you are inside the city, you are safe. Come and be safe in Christ tonight. Take the judgment of the flood. Noah built his ark. We read that the Lord shut the door. The rain came down. It poured. It poured. And it poured. Here's a question. Where was the one place to be safe? Was inside the ark. You couldn't be saved outside the ark. Outside the ark, you were drowned. Judgment, death, wrath, danger. The only safe place was inside the ark. And so it is tonight. The only safe place to be is inside the city of refuge, that is Jesus Christ. And therefore I ask you, will you come to Jesus Christ tonight? Amen. May the Lord bless his holy word.